and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. God created him male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and he goes on and on. And then verse 31, and God saw that all that he made was, behold, it was very good. And there was the evening, and there was the morning, and the sixth day. So he first 5 days good after the creation of man, he said very good. Because that was his master stroke of genius. Now his great, great masterpiece is the recreation of man in Christ after the fall. But this was his stroke of genius. What he says about man is this, and so think about what the restoration of all things in terms of our humanity look like. When he said, we make man in our image, the triune God, according to our likeness. It says in, it'd be easier if I just read it, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, and if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. When he talks about being created in his image and in his likeness, image is talking about his presence. That you and I were created to be in a love relationship with him. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, all our strength. But out of that relationship, we were created to contain him, his image, and to manifest his likeness. Union. We were created to contain his image and to manifest his likeness. That's the calling of humanity. And to be separated from that calling is to not fulfill your true destiny, and to live out with true purpose. You can put your calling in life is not to make as much money as you possibly can make. If that comes along, that's great. You with me? Your calling, and therefore your purpose, can't be in what significance, what position, how much wealth you have, what titles you might have, because if that's true, only people who live in an affluent Western society can have real value and worth. But some of the coolest people I've ever met in my life lived in dung huts in Africa, who carried great impact in their culture. And they lived a life full of destiny and purpose because they knew who they were in Christ. So you're created, your calling is to manifest his likeness as a result of carrying his image, is to contain his life and manifest his likeness. Going back to the restoration of all things, that's why it says in Romans chapter 8, classic verse, everybody knows this one. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? We just said that calling of mankind's purpose is to contain, to love God, contain his presence, and manifest his likeness. For whom he foreknew, this is according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed, what? To the image of his son. Our predestiny, our purpose, is to manifest the likeness of God, to be Christ-like. Not Christ-like by imitation, but Christ-like through participation in his very life and his personhood. There's a big difference. We're not running around trying to be like Christ. We're abiding and manifesting Christ. There's a difference. Image. And so we were created to contain his life, contain his image, and manifest his likeness. And when God created Adam and he created Eve, he told them in verse, let's say this is verse 9. I'll start in verse 8 of chapter 2. The Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So all these trees, they can eat from all the trees. In the middle of the garden is the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when you get down to verse 16 of chapter 2, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. On that day, you'll die. So you can eat from all the trees, including the tree of life, but you can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do, the day you eat thereof, he says, you shall surely die. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For, listen to the argument. It's important that you understand what the original temptation and the original sin actually was. He says, you shall surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They were naked before. Somehow they didn't know. Now they do. I did a conference one time in Penetanguishene, Canada. How many of you have been to Canada? How many of you are from Canada? Okay, good. Canada's weird. I've never been before. I've been there. You know what? You ever seen curling? You know curling? There are curling rinks everywhere. And on the TV, there was a 24/7 curling, national curling tournament. And but I was teaching a bunch of clergy, and I was referencing this, and I kept using the word naked. And these, because Canada's just north of Yankee, which is a different world, but it's not Yankee, it's north of Yankee. It's like weird Yankee. They're not Yankee, they're just weird Yankee. And they have a real weird sense of humor. And they tell like Helen Keller jokes and think it's funny, you know? But anyway, so I kept staring at me, and finally the leader said, they don't know what you mean when you're saying naked. I had to go back and learn to say naked, not talk like a Southerner, not naked. That was pointless, but... So the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin covering. Now, Satan said this, you surely shall not die, for God knows that the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, you'll see things different, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Now, what was the tree called? The knowledge of what? Good and evil. Here are what the two trees represented, a choice. Because we have a choice in our walk with God, or it wouldn't be love. Faith works through love, and so every time we walk in faith, it's also an act of love to him. We choose that because we love him. That's our motivation. And the tree of the knowledge of a tree of life, if you go back and look in the book of Revelation, the tree of life represents the life of Christ. And to eat from the tree of life is to draw from the life of God in Christ. Union. Mankind was created to be in union with God, carrying his image and manifesting his likeness. You're not in the image of God because you're smart or you can talk. You know, people say, oh, that's, you're the image of God because you can do these certain things. That's you were in the image of God because you carried his very image, his very life. And you were created to live out of union with him. If the restoration means restoring that which is the original intent, is union, then how we started off with is union. We were created to live in union with God. And the tree of life was choosing to live by faith, choosing to draw on the life of God instead of trying to live for God, living by God. One of my spiritual father used to use this analogy. Why do cars need gas? Now, a deep theologian would try to go through all kind of tell everything apart and how this works and this kind of engine. You know why? Because they're made that way. Why does an oil lamp need oil? Because they're made that way. You can put a car on the side of the road and fill it with dirt and grow plants, but it's not made to do like that. The word sanctify or holy, set apart, is being set apart and restored to the original intent. That light back there is unholy because it was created to burn and to shine light. So it's unsanctified. So whenever we're motivated to change that light, we've sanctified that light and restored it to the original intent for which it was created. So the tree of life is drawing from the life of God. You know, oil lamps, you have to have oil. Oil lamps need oil because they're made that way. We're created to live out our humanity, drawing from the life of God within, to be in union with God because we're made that way. When Adam and Eve fell, the Lord promised them that the day that they would eat, they would die. But they did not die physically. They started to, but it took them about 800 more years to die. But they died that day like God said they would. When it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that they were dead, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead in the sense that we were no longer who we were created to be. Man can't be man, fully functional, fulfilling their purpose, apart from the life of God. And drawing from the tree of life was the commitment, the choice to be godly by the life of God, to live from his life, to draw from his life, to live in utter dependence on him, to manifest his life through our humanity. We're created to contain him and to manifest his likeness, union. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, like Satan explained to her, was this. Is this that the belief that if I eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, my eyes will be open and I'll be full of wisdom and I'll know good from evil. He says, and you'll be like God. For God knows you shall surely not die, for God knows in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God because you know good from evil. And so the temptation was, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was, if you choose this route, independence instead of dependence on him, to live out your humanity. The reason for all inhumanity to humanity, the evil that we commit to each other, is because we don't live out of union. We were created not to be independent selves. You'll see that more in just a second. But the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is like, okay, if I can just get knowledge and I can understand clearly what's good, I can do good by my own strength. And if I can see clearly what's bad, I can avoid bad. I can be godly, but I don't have to be dependent on God to do it. I just need knowledge. Now, here's something I really honestly believe. They desired to be godly. That was in their heart. Satan's temptation wasn't, you would want to be rebellious. He said, God said we will die, he said, You shall eat from it, you'll die. You shall surely not die, for God knows. See, I believe the original temptation, the original sin, was the temptation to try to be godly without depending on God, and God will not kill you for that. He'll be proud of you for your sincere effort to be like him. It was a religious temptation. And the body of Christ is filled with millions of sincere people who are trying the best they can to be like God. But you weren't created to be like God by doing the best you can. You were created to be godly by allowing him to do the best he can in you and through you. You hear me? So the original temptation was a temptation to be godly. And that was tempting to them. And I believe they were deceived in believing, well, you surely shall not die, for God knows that if you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God because you'll know good from evil. And I believe they believed the lie that if I can, okay, if I just had the info, God will be proud of me because I'll be godly and I didn't have to be so dependent on him. Like a parent whose kid for the first time doesn't need to hold their hand to walk. And they're so proud of them. We live that out in life. And we are. And so I could see where they would believe that lie. And so they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, believing they can be godly by doing the best they can to be godly. And I don't know about you. Maybe some of you are here. I tried for a couple years when I first started walking with the Lord. I did the best I knew how to do to walk with the Lord. I read everything I could read. I prayed all the time. I'd read books about prayer. If they said you should pray 2 hours, I'd pray 2 hours. I was trying to find the key to make this thing work. I mean, if a book said the key to, I would buy it. Because I was desperate. I was hurting. There was a love in my heart for him. I had a heart to be godly. And I was doing the best I could. But it just wasn't working. As a matter of fact, the harder I tried, the worse I fell. And even though I desired to be like God, I just felt guilty all the time. And I'd make promises. Okay, I promise you I'll do better this time. I promise, I promise, I promise. Just don't kill me this time. And I would talk him out of killing me. I mean, that's what I thought. Because he was so disappointed in me. But then when I blew it again, then I had to talk even more and be more sincere, more convincing to talk him out of killing me this time. I lived for 2 years that way and making all kinds of sacrifices to God. If I blew it, okay, I promise I'll memorize scriptures. I'll do all these things to prove to you that I'm going to get it right this time. And every altar call there ever was, promise that you'll come down. Promise keepers. Promise this. Promise God. You know, that you'll do better. You'll try harder. And I would run down the front. I remember the first time I was part of a pretty big church in Birmingham when I knew that I'd gotten it. There was one of those altar calls. And I didn't feel compelled to get up because I knew who was living the Christian life now. Because it was all about the promises he had made to me, not the promises I was going to make to him. He's the only promise keeper. So to me, it's interesting, fascinating to me that the original temptation and the original sin was trying to be like God without being utterly dependent on God. Because we were created to manifest godliness, not produce godliness. Branches bear fruit. They don't produce fruit. And so many Christians are struggling, trying so hard. And then they'll hear people talk, and all it does is make them feel guilty and promise God they'll try hard to be like that too. It's all part of, and we don't realize it's part of the original deception from the enemy. You are created to be a tailor-made container of the life of God, that God himself, by the Holy Spirit, might live out his life through you and manifest his glory. It's remarkable. But they chose independence. Now, the rebellion was God told them not to do it. But they believed, they were deceived. This serpent was more crafty than any other creatures, and they were deceived and believed a lie. And it says that their eyes were opened, and they saw that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. What happened? Their eyes were open. What does that mean? Was anything different about them than was before? Were they clothed before, and now they were naked? No. But they didn't see the same as they used to. Because they used to see everything through a union consciousness. They saw everything with their identity wrapped up in who God is. And the nobility that they had because of that calling. They saw everything through the eyes of the glory that they get to share in Him. But their eyes were open, and for the first time they had an independent self, self-consciousness. And they didn't see each other through the grid of who they were in God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:2, he says, I know a man in Christ. That's how he defined himself. His self-consciousness was he was a person in Christ. And he couldn't see anything other than that. At some point tomorrow, I'm going to read some scriptures to you. I can't read you all of them because it would take us hours. But some scriptures to you from the New Testament that use the term in Christ, in the Lord. Because it's the dominant theme. It's the great truth of redemption, of salvation. You know, it says one of the places that you were saved in Christ. What makes you saved is that you're in Christ. Placing you into the person of Jesus is what saved you. Everything about you as a Christian is all wrapped up in who He is. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life before God is hidden with who Christ is and the life He lives. So their eyes were open, and for the first time they saw the world and saw themselves through a independent self-consciousness. And they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loin coverings, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called the man and said to him, Who are you? Where are you? They hid themselves from God. They're wearing loincloths now, loin coverings they made from fig leaves. They hear God coming. They hide from God behind the trees in the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, Where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. And then the Lord said to the woman, What is this you've done? And the woman said, It's the serpent that deceived me. Because of the choice to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and to try to be like God without God, to try to be godly without God. The consequences of the fall was this. As you read down the chapter, it talks about the ground being cursed and all this stuff. When you see their behavior, their eyes were open, their self-consciousness was different than it was before when they were in union with God. When God comes looking for them, God's not like confused about where they were geographically. He knew where they were. You know, it wasn't like, come out wherever you are. God knew they were hiding behind trees. He's God. It was a relational thing. Where are you? That's one of the DNA verses in all of Scripture. Now, God didn't come into the garden angry, saying, I'm going to get you. I'm mad at you. It's the longing heart, the broken heart of the Father saying, Where are you? Then He said, Who told you you were naked? He knows. He knew. He's trying to invoke something from them. But look at what happened after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They are full of guilt and shame. They're insecure. They cover themselves. The fear of rejection, fear in general, self-rejection, all these weird things. And when you get to chapter 4, it starts off with Adam and Eve had a child and Cain killed Abel. What weird behavior seemed to be manifesting out of humanity as a result of the fall? Ended up in killing someone early on. There were just four of them. It wasn't like, well, among the population, one out of 450,000 killed somebody. It was one out of four. 25% was a murderer. What happened to them? Well, one, the life of God was removed. The image was removed. See, Jesus is the image restored. Restoration. But the image, the life of God was removed because it takes the life of God to manifest the likeness of God. And so the image of God was removed. The purpose was no longer there. Leanne Payne used the term bent towards the creature. When you're no longer walking in the purpose of God, which is to manifest the likeness of Christ, to live by his life and manifest his likeness, then we try to find our purpose in making money, having prestige, having titles, how we look, all these other things become our primary way of finding our identity and purpose. And it comes up empty every time. Life of God's removed. And this thing called sin enters into the world. And the best way I can describe sin is a radical self-centeredness. There's this evil spiritual virus that enters into the world called sin. Romans chapter 7 says, Paul talks about that. He says, there is this law of sin in my members. He talks about it being a principle or law of sin in his members. And so this law of sin enters into the world and enters into mankind, and it's like this spiritual virus of radical self-centeredness. And it looks like things like fear of rejection, self-rejection, fear, shame, guilt, murder, or murder in your heart, hatred. I'll just tell you what it looks like. It looks like this. You hanging in there? We only got 15 more minutes, so hang tough. Because this is, tonight, the vanilla middle center part of the Oreo cookie. You got to get this part. This is Galatians chapter 5. He says, now the deeds of the flesh, verse 19, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, that would cover things like bitterness and unforgiveness, outbursts of anger, we already said, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, that's hostility, strife, jealousy. You ever had jealousy or envy or compare yourselves to other people? Or their jobs, their position, their looks? Again, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, envies, drunkenness, carousings, and things like this. Those are some of the examples of the deeds of the flesh. So stick with me. Help me, Holy Spirit. Thank you. When you see the word in the scripture, flesh, or the flesh, that just means your mere humanity. Okay? Who you are, what makes up your personality, who you are physically, your mere humanity. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, we'll see tomorrow, that Jesus wants to manifest himself through your mortal flesh. Through your personality, through the things your lips do, your limbs do. So flesh is just your mere humanity. But mankind was not meant to just live that way. Our flesh was meant to contain the life of God. And therefore, the life of God being alive in me, experiencing his life in me, finding my identity in that life, and manifesting the likeness of that life. But you remove that life, and all you got is now mere humanity. And all that mankind has left to do something with, to find purpose with, to live out of, is their mere humanity. But the problem is, this evil spiritual virus called sin, whose nature is self-centeredness, has entered into that flesh. And that's what's called the old man in the New Testament. There's twice, and I won't turn to the scriptures for time, in Romans chapter 7, verse 5, I think it's Romans chapter 8, maybe verse 5 or 6. He uses the phrase, when you were in the flesh. In the flesh, flesh is your mere humanity, but flesh now has a problem. My mere humanity has a virus in it, a spiritual virus. And the nature of that virus is radical self-centeredness. And since there's no life of God to draw from, that's all mankind has to deal with. And so to be in the flesh, he describes who we were as in the flesh, is a person who all they could do and all they could live with, all the resources they had, was the flesh. But the flesh is a slave to this evil virus. That was the in the flesh person. You're no longer in the flesh. You're in Christ. You could walk after the flesh. You could live like you're still a lost person, but you're not in the flesh. You still have flesh, humanity, but you're not living in the spiritual condition of in the flesh, a life without God, only your mere humanity that is a slave to a master called the law of sin, whose nature is radical self-centeredness. That makes sense? And why do I say that? Why is sin radical self-centeredness? So this will help you understand what the struggle is about. Why, and why Christians still live walking after the flesh, being controlled by this virus, when the ultimate antidote is now in you, Christ. And only as we abide in him day by day can he keep that virus down until we get a new body, a new flesh that's glorified, and then it won't be there anymore. You hear me? But the lost person didn't have the antidote, didn't have access to the drug to keep the virus down. But Christians live still walking after the flesh because they don't know what it means to be in union with Christ and therefore how to rest in and abide in and draw from the antidote, the antivirus. In a lot of ways, it's a gift for us in this part in our humanity as Christians that we have the virus still there because God uses it to teach us to walk by faith. We got to be dependent because if we don't, the virus will show its ugly head. It's like the malaria virus. It just sort of lies dormant. You know, Olivia has polio, and when she, some years ago, she got it's called post-polio syndrome, where her muscles and stuff got worse again. And there are two theories. One of them is that if you have polio as a child, you overuse your muscles, and so by the time you're 50, your muscles are like 80-year-old. But the other theory is that the virus lies dormant. And after many decades, it begins to manifest again. But what if, when she got polio at 6 months old, there was an antidote, a vitamin she could just take every day, and it would overrule all the impact of the virus? What a fool she would be to not take it every day, unless she didn't know it actually existed. Our union with Christ is the antidote until we get a new body. But you see, that law of sin that lives in our members, whose nature is radically self-centeredness, because think about it, what is the fear of rejection? It's self-centeredness. It's all about me. What are they going to think about me? What if they don't like me? Fear is all about me. What's going to happen to me? Guilt is about me. It's about being rejected by God. It's about me. It's all about me. Anger and unforgiveness is about me. You did something that cost me something, and I don't think my life is as good as it should be because you cost me something. It's about me. Yeah, you don't understand, though, Bishop. I had a parent who really hurt me and or abused me or rejected me or whatever. I had this situation going on in my life that I understand. But this is what Christ-likeness looks like. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the antidote you're in union with. That's the real you. That's the new you. So what did God do? This is all so foundational. One thing that's cool is about who God is. You notice that God didn't hide from them. They hid from him. He never hides from you. That's a lie from the enemy. He's always in pursuit. He's always in pursuit. He went to a great price to produce the antidote to the evil virus. And he's chasing you down going, there's a solution. It's in Christ. There's a solution. Christ is the antidote. He's in pursuit. No, I'm so tired of watching you blow it. If that was his attitude, he would just start it over again. Instead of walking into the garden going, where are you? And then he comes up to them and he says this. He says, so, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He goes, wasn't my fault. It was the woman you gave me. It really kind of was your fault because you let it happen. But it was her fault. And so the Lord took a shot with her. He says, so what have you done? She said, it was not me. It was the devil who deceived me. Because that's part of the virus. It's never my fault. Not really. You ever had anybody hurt you really bad and they finally came back to you and said, I'm really sorry I hurt you? They never said they were wrong. They just said, I'm really sorry I hurt you. That's part of the whole virus. Like, I'm sorry that you're so pitifully weak and pitiful that you would get hurt because I didn't mean to hurt you. People with addictions do that all the time. Alcoholics and people like that going, you say to them, don't you know how much you're hurting me and the family? I'm not trying to hurt you. It's the virus. You understand the main reason that Jesus went to the cross was not to satisfy an angry God. It was to kill the effect of the virus. Was to put the virus down. He so loved the world. But here in Genesis, in this little section, where he's asking Adam and Eve what's going on, what happened, they blamed each other. This is so insignificant over these next few days that you stop blaming other people. You stop blaming situations and circumstances as to why you're unhappy. As to why you're depressed, as to why you're angry, as to why you're full of resentment, as to why you have bad self-image issues. It's the virus. Now, the virus in them may have been impacting the virus in you, and the virus that's in this whole world might make life miserable. I mean, I've been watching the virus manifest in our country for the last 2 weeks. This is crazy. They're all crazy. But it's the virus. But that virus is going to be removed from the world. It's already been in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm. It's already happened. It's been defeated. But it's significant because if you think, well, gosh, if I just had this, if times weren't so hard financially, or Livia could go, and we believe in healing. Many of you are going to get healed physically this week. We see God do stuff like that. It's cool. But she could go, my life is so hard because of this, you know, polio virus, and therefore I have a right to be depressed and hurt and angry. It's the virus in her that makes her think, that it's because of polio that she has the right to be miserable or angry at God. You see, because if it's because of some circumstance or some disappointment or some person in your life, what happens if you can't change them or change it? Oh, no, you're stuck in your misery. But what if the solution to your misery had nothing to do with whether that changes or they change? What if you changed? And then from that point forward, you could be impervious to what anybody does or doesn't do. You could still know life and life more abundant because when you're in Christ. That's the wonder. That's victorious Christianity. Is not being battle-free, but not letting battles define who you are and how you're supposed to live. In this world, Jesus made a promise. You shall have tribulation. But hear this. He said, but cheer up. Well, that's a crazy thing to say. He just said, in this world, I'm going to have tribulation. But cheer up, for I have overcome the world. What does that mean? It means he lived as a man and overcame the virus every step of the way. And then took you to the cross with him to kill that thing, its power over you. And the one who's overcome the virus and proved it by the way he lived his life on this earth. He was tempted in every way like unto us. He was born with real flesh. The virus was in his flesh. But he overcame it, and the overcomer now lives in you. You with me? So it's really important, as God speaks to us this weekend, you hear him say, what have you done? Because if you can hear that, then the Lord can apply truth to you that can transform who you are, though your situation and circumstance may not change at all. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't heal. He does heal. That's part of the works of the devil. We go after those kind of things. We see it. You with me? But we can't use not being healed or can't use what people do or don't do or disappointments in life to be an excuse for being miserable. Now, that's not to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to give you hope. I promise you. I was mentally ill. I was raised by an alcoholic father. He died when I was 19 years old. I wanted to look like Clint Eastwood all my life. I grew up to look like John Candy instead. And I thought that would rob me of life. I was scared of everything. I couldn't go into a store because I was so insecure, I was afraid I'd have to talk to the cashier. And I used to pray all the time, God, change me. And then one day I finally heard him. I got to hear him say, I already did 2,000 years ago at the cross. And then once you find out what that's all about, start walking in it. I still had an alcoholic dad who died when I was 19 years old. I used to say I wanted to like Rock Hudson, but I had to lose that after some years. That was disappointing. I'm the only me he's ever had. I'm the only branch that looks like me, that is like me, and I could never fulfill my destiny manifesting him other than being who I am. It's the coolest thing in the world because I can't separate who I am from who he is. So, but I want to give you hope. But you got to understand what the problem is. It ain't them. And it's not it. It's in you. But Paul said in Romans 7, it's not really the real you. It's sin that lives in you. That's not the real you anymore. It was when you were in the flesh, when you were the old man. But you're not that person anymore. That person was crucified. You're now in union with Christ. You're a totally new self created in Christ Jesus. So that thing's in you, but there's a solution that you're in union with. We just need to discover what that solution is. dive in and take it out for a spin. Because the old man was the person who had this evil virus called sin, whose nature was sin, totally self-centeredness, and we were all born guilty of Adam's sin. So we were born with a sinful nature and under condemnation. And Jesus took care of it all at the cross. So tomorrow, we'll start talking about more succinctly the good news. Because from the cross, Jesus cried out, "It's finished." It's actually the word, the Greek word, perfect. What Jesus did at the cross made everything right. We just need to find that truth, and the truth will set you free, I promise you. Okay? 7 after. I'm 7 minutes later than usual, normal, supposed to be, whatever. But so, Lord, cause your word to go deep, bear fruit, 100-fold harvest. Lord, I pray that during the night watches, angels would minister to them in extraordinary ways, bring clarity to them, Lord, through things that I may have presented that are unclear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.